Thank you, Dr. Pipe. It's a privilege to be here and to be able to stand in this pulpit when everybody else is getting sick and falling, and so are you. So I'm just proud to be an American. As my wife and I were driving over, we were talking about seminary graduations, and some of our dear friends from Memphis are Steve and Ann Lawson, and Ann shared with us, Steve Lawson's wife, how every time he speaks at a graduation, she cries because of the sadness when everybody's happy and joyful and they've completed their studies and they're thrilled about the future. And she says she knows a little bit about the ministry, so she weeps, to which my wife said, well, that's because she lives with Steve. So hopefully this will continue to be a joyful occasion. It is a privilege for me to be here, and our session sends their greetings. We're happy to support this seminary, and I thank you, Dr. Piper, for the invitation, and to the esteemed faculty, and to one of my fathers in the faith, Dr. George W. Knight, who taught me so much in seminary, and I was such a horrible student. And I hope you men had faculty members like I did when I attended Covenant, when it was a very good school. And Dr. Knight and others were so patient with me and taught me so very well. I want to read for you tonight from Psalm 23, the other reading of the scripture from the Old Testament, and give my comments from that. Would you hear the word of God from the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. O Lord, by the power and might of your Spirit, would you open up and illumine these sacred, errorless words to confirm and to build up your people. And we ask for your blessing on the word, in Jesus' name, amen. First, congratulations to the class. You are about to launch out into one of the most exciting, challenging, debasing and exalting, thrilling and depressing, hazardous but protected, spirit-guided, Satan-opposed callings and tasks in all of creation. Most seminarians will be called to be pastors. The Lord God seemed, at least at an early stage in his church, to think that such a calling was most necessary and most practical. To be sure, we live in an age of specialization, also an age in which creativity for individuals has been catechized, and many of you have been told, you're special. And don't work at a job, but do what you love, or you are in your best life now, enough that a majority of entering seminarians often don't think they should consider being servile pastors. That is considered beneath some spiritual Olympians. And most seminarians want to be something else. It's been my experience over some 40 years of ministry in Christ Church to watch the trends of what young men who go to seminary say they want to be. And I can go back to the late 1960s and remember some of the models for ministry, the trends in ministry when I was a very young man that aren't as biblically founded as the education you've received. In the late 60s, those who would go in the ministry patterned themselves after being social activists and perhaps leading a coffee house. And then shortly after that, there was a new trend in ministry, the campus guru, through the founding of parachurch ministries like Crew and InterVarsity, That was probably taken, though, more from Berkeley and the student movement than from the scriptures. And when I was a college graduate in the mid-1970s, I wanted to be the next apologist, and so I went to Swiss Le Brie. And all I knew before I entered seminary were two types of ministerial models: either the youth dude, who was funny and creative, or the egghead apologist. But I thought the most effeminate, embarrassing thing possible would be to be a pastor. And only losers apply for that. Later in the 1970s, as the counseling movement picked up a headwind, ministers decided they would be one-on-one priests and counselors. And then later in the late 20th century, many ministers patterned themselves after men's ministry. And by the early 2000s, when I would speak to student groups about the ministry, every student was going to seminary or to Bible college in order to be a praise team leader. What we might call the Nashvilleization of evangelicalism. And then shortly after that, every entering class wanted to fill themselves with movie producers or script writers. Mind you, a full 40 years after Frankie Schaefer had already tried that. And now many seminarians want to be bloggers, everything but a pastor, and probably not here, but in most seminaries, students want to start a movement. A movement. What breathtaking confidence. But hardly anyone in seminary wants to go in on Monday morning and work on a sermon for folks who may not listen, meet with elders who want to correct you, attend another committee meeting, go to the hospital as Pastor Robbins has spent his day, counsel again with a marriage that looks like and might be apparently hopeless except for the work of Christ. A pastor is a true generalist, and all of those models above that I mentioned are part of our work. But few in our culture understand, except for graduates of a fine seminary like this, that the simple, nondescript calling of an average pastor, that which may be the new scandalon to the church impressive, is what God has ordained in his roles for his church, to call godly shepherds who will teach and lead by the word and spirit. And those pastors are called, as the scriptures have shown us, they are called to be shepherds. The reason our brother read from John chapter 10 from that passage is that the Lord himself takes on that job description as pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. As he relates to us, he defines his own life in terms of a pastor. Now, young men, if you are in a new charge in the next 6 months and you don't know what to do and your seminary has not prepared you for what you will face, I will give you a free piece of advice in two words. Think shepherd. It may not solve every dilemma before you, but it'll take care of many. In John chapter 10 and Psalm 23, which I've read, they tell us what ordained ministers do. Sometime from the 10th chapter of John, the shepherd feeds, he nurtures, he calls the sheep, he calls them by name. Yes, there is an intimacy between the pastor and the members of his congregation. He leads them out. They recognize his voice. They come to trust his judgment, fallible though it is. And sometimes the shepherd nurtures them. At other times, he whacks the sheep with his staff, what Russell Moore has called militant shepherding. Yes, you will have to defend your sheep sometimes from one another. And still again, the shepherd works for unity, and sometimes he writes or speaks out. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 34, these shepherds are spoken about, so there's nothing new. And the Lord himself, in Ezekiel 34, says he will take the place of selfish pastors and he will serve as the shepherd of the flock. The Old Testament prophets speak of God tending his people like a shepherd in Isaiah 40 and in Jeremiah 31. In Genesis 48, Israel blessed Joseph and extolled God, who had been my shepherd all the days of my life. And Genesis 49:24 describes God as the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Psalm 28, verse 9, petitions God to be shepherd. And Psalm 80, verse 1, prays, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock." The prophet Zechariah in chapters 11 and chapter 13 later pick up this imagery. But let me suffice it to underscore this point, that God thinks the office of shepherd is a noble one. And in John 10, our Savior identifies himself as, "I am the good shepherd." In Hebrews, the great shepherd of the sheep is invoked in that stirring benediction. And Peter informs us that the chief shepherd will appear and award a crown of glory. Thus, the deity himself wears the shepherd's garb. Can you possibly improve on that? The verbs of the well-known 23rd Psalm actually reveal for us a job description, a tenfold one that I will mention briefly and in not too terribly puritanical style. I will not give subpoints with each of these 10. But I believe the 23rd Psalm is appropriate for this occasion, sung often, meditated on, used in funerals, used with young children. And there's actually a tenfold job description of the pastor. Briefly, I will enumerate those. First, the pastor is to provide so as to not leave in want. Feed your people the word of God. Don't leave them hungry. Secondly, he gives rest in green pastures. The pastor is to lead the congregation to periods of rest. And related to that, thirdly, he leads them beside calm waters. The pastor goes ahead and he finds those green pastures and those calm places of refreshment. Fourthly, he restores their souls. The pastorate is a soulish work. Never forget that. You are not called to be CEOs or to be administrators. You are called to be shepherds who restore the souls of those in your flock. Fifth, he guides them in the paths of righteousness. Moral teaching is part of your charge. Sixth, he cares for them in the shadow of death, even when surrounded by evil. Seventhly, he teaches them to fear no evil. Not only in your expositions, but by your lives of godliness, you teach your people not to fear evil. His rod and his staff comfort is an eighth part of the job description, and he prepares a table, a ninth active part of that job description, even fully amidst challenge and trouble and pressure. And finally, in that brief job description, he anoints them to overflowing, and so the promise follows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if in doubt, I advise, think shepherd. That is the calling to be a pastor, a shepherd. In the first or in the 21st century, people and families and churches through all centuries still need these things. And if you are to be a pastor, you will be working in a pasture. Oddly, God does not talk of ministry the way many of our contemporaries do, primarily, for example, in terms of locale. Some people define ministry by being located in an urban zone. In fact, I half expect any day now to read a book with a Hillary-esque title, "It Takes a City," because there seems to be such a tragic confusion between serving God wherever you happen to be, which may be in a city or maybe in a rural area, with an artificial prioritization of the city over the garden, which is not in the scripture. Nor do we talk about ministry primarily in terms of competition. You're not called to be coaches, nor education. In fact, the New Testament says God particularly did not call many who were wise, nor either cultural impact. But he speaks using a rather agrarian metaphor, doesn't he? with the church as a flock, and a ministry by shepherds. So if you are to be a shepherd, you'll be in a pasture. Indeed, the leader of any organization, a president or a CEO of any social unit, would do well to view himself as shepherding the sheep. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7, even calls rulers to shepherd the people. A pastor ministers in the pasture or in the congregation. Sure, he may do other things and indeed specialize, but he is first and foremost with his flock, which may be the difference in the end between a pastor and a superstar expert. The difference is, does a person flit here and there, or is he with his flock? And I believe, I could check and see, but I believe that as early as 1578, the second book of discipline from Scotland had strictures against the ethos of flitting around and holding multiple benefices. The challenges and benefits of congregational life, and this is what I want to encourage you as a seminary family with, the joys and the labors of pastoral ministry lead me to conclude after some 35 years of ordained ministry that the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest place to minister in the world. Where else can you find tender care for folks, encouragement for repentant sinners? Where else can you find different ages and economic groups bowing to pray together on a weekly basis? Where else can you find an intergenerational fellowship? For after all, not all millennials, if such truly exist, desire to have a boring, homogeneous clutch. Where else but the Church of Jesus Christ will you find true fellowship flowing from exalted worship and outreach to include and also to expand, and the privilege of doing something that matters and lasts? So you men probably have your theology far more correct than I, who remain a monument to how far incompetence can take a soul if it is offset by great theological tradition. And you understand that to be called or ordained to a pastor is to be entrusted with the most precious commodity ever. Can Christ trust you to pastor? Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care, Paul writes. In 2 Timothy, he says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I am not ashamed, he writes later, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Yes, we guard. Yes, you are entrusted. And I hope that you will only grow in your love for the venue, the pasture, in which God calls us. Variously, he calls us to huge stone buildings, to modern urban settings, to pastor under a tree in Haiti, underground in Syria or Nigeria, in a clapboard building in South Carolina that has nourished families for years, to new churches and new communities, to rental spaces, to dilapidated chapels and in homes and outback places and in undistinguished churches, but those are the lampstands of Revelation. And in all these, he calls us to be shepherds. Not lords, not entrepreneurs, not those who create our own callings and then guilt and gouge everyone else into paying for them, or else turn bitter when church members have more sense than to waste the Lord's money on your dreams or to play as if ministry is yours to fabricate while spiritual battles are raging and souls are in the dock and families in need. God calls us to be like him. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you humble enough? Do you love him enough to heed that call? Do you love your Savior today at the conclusion of your seminary time more than fame, leisure, glory, applause? And shouldn't those, fame, glory, applause, all be for him, lest we seriously misdirect his kabod? It's time for some of you to leap into the pasture. And it is a joyful, noble, daring, to use the phrase of Dorothy Sayers, calling, which our Lord himself has modeled. And here's what the church is. In that great passage in 1 Timothy, and in closing, see if this is not worthy of the best of your days. It is called in 1 Timothy 3, the pillar and ground of truth. We're taught in Paul's epistle how to conduct ourselves. The church is described in its threefold essence in 1 Timothy 3:15. First, it is God's household, his estate, his economia. God's home is the church surrounded by his family. Secondly, it is the pillar which supports the whole structure. And thirdly, in that most overlooked of epistemological axioms, it is called the foundation of truth. The foundation of truth. And you have a privilege of serving there. And that truth is then defined in verse 16. It is embodied. It is given us to us in that creedal recitation of Christ, who is manifest God in the flesh and taken up into glory. Don't ever forget 1 Timothy 3:16. Come back to it often. It is one of those true norths of the ministry. It is one of those verses that you must meditate on recently. For it depicts for us the work of Christ manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, the church of Jesus Christ, his pasture, where he calls you to serve. We have had some of the most trying times of our life in the pastorate. We've had difficult years. You will be assassinated. Get used to it. Every man on this podium, every professor, every board member has been falsely accused, as was our Lord. And in the past year, I want to tell you that our congregation has loved our family more than at any time in our ministry. And we could not make it without a flock. That's how God made us. And he is pleased with that. And his larger church prays. I thank the board for praying for my family today at your board meetings, for our precious granddaughter who has a serious illness, and for a wonderful shepherd pastor of my kids' church in Chattanooga who took a whole morning off and drove down the mountain with his wife to minister to my daughter and to my granddaughter. And we're not even close friends, and we don't even see things the same way. What a pastor. And young men, that's a noble calling. Almost 40 years ago, a classmate of mine excoriated my wife, blamed her, actually, for taking me out of the academy. Well, it is true that she seduced me from libraries and lecture halls. In my final year in seminary, on a Friday night in St. Louis, as I was trudging through Wittgenstein's Tractatus one more time, seeking to formulate a distinctively biblical philosophy of language, I stopped and realized, wait, in my father's house are more morsels, not to mention a beautiful, silly kindergarten teacher who seemed to hold more promise than the husk of a fading analytic philosopher. And at that time, my library began to shift. And I began to buy Bible commentaries and Calvin's commentaries and tried to learn to preach. And if our Protestant protest, as we invoke it in so many areas, is to hold, if we wish to follow scriptures, then surely at some point we must have pastors and we must go to those scriptures to see what a pastor does and perceive, thankfully, that God's church will continue and it will be staffed largely by pastors in pastures. To be called to be a shepherd, to serve God's people, is a joy which should absorb all your best gifts and talents. And then one day, on the embankment of a graveside, we will lie spent, but satisfied that we have run our race. Our hearts pulsate and move us, looking to that great shepherd of the sheep, until our exhausted chest lean one final time over the finish line of pastoring. It is a life worth being poured out for. And so did our Lord Jesus set his face, run his race, know his place, and pour out his last bleeding breaths for his church. As the book of Acts chapter 20 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You men and supportive families, congratulations. You are spiritual Marines graduating from a Paris Island boot camp. And you're about to hear the crack of the starting gun, and you're well prepared, or at least prepared better than most. And now it's time to keep studying those books, yes, but also to get busy in the work of the ministry as a pastor in a pasture. And be faithful in a small pasture to begin with, start there, instead of with a movement, and see if the Lord promotes you. If I could wish, in closing, success to you and your families, if I could wish joy, fulfillment, and any good, it would be summarized in this one thing. Be shepherds of God's flock. For that is God's calling. It is a high calling. It will contribute to an inheritance that will not perish, fade, or spoil. Store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. And may the great shepherd bless you as you follow him and build his flock. May I please pray for you. Bless, O Lord, we ask, these and all who are called to serve as pastors. We're so very deeply thankful that you take us into your flock, and that we are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. Would you restore our souls, feed us in green pastures, lead us beside calm waters, prepare a table, no matter where you lead, in the presence of friends or foe. May our cups overflow with oil as you surely, with goodness and mercy, will follow us all the days of our lives. And would you bless, O triune God, this seminary and these pastors for the sake and glory of your name. Amen.